Well, this morning we're continuing our series on Gideon, and we're going to be in Judges chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 22. And as I was reading this passage this week and preparing for this sermon on God's strength, God's power made perfect in our weakness, right, that comes from 2 Corinthians 12, 9, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul writes that to the church in Corinth. And yet we see a great example of it here in Judges chapter 7. Gideon, remember, he is speaking to the angel of the Lord. And when he calls him, and he calls him a mighty warrior, Gideon is kind of going, I'm not a mighty warrior. You chose the weakest family, and of that family, you chose the weakest person. You've chosen your worst option. But as I said, God was not using Gideon because of his resume, but because of what God could do through him, because he was willing to trust God. And so this is Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 22. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and everyone who was with him got up early and camped beside the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else Israel might brag, I did it myself. Now announce in the presence of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 of the people turned back, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many people. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. If I say to you, this one can go with you, he can go. But if I say about anyone, this one cannot go with you, he cannot go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue like a dog. Do the same with everyone who kneels to drink. The number of those who lapped with their hands to their mouths were 300 men, and all the rest of the people knelt to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you, but everyone else is to go home. So Gideon sent all the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took the people's provisions and their trumpets. The camp of Midian was below them in the valley. That night the Lord said to them, get up and go to the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go to the camp, go with Purah, your servant. Listen to what they say, and then you will be strengthened to go to the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the troops who were in the camp. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Edomites had settled down in the valley like a swarm of locusts, and their camels were as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. When Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. He said, listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came and tumbling into the Midianite camp struck a tent and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed. His friend answered, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and said, get up, for the Lord has handed Midianites over to you. Then he divided 300 men into three companies and gave each of the men a trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside of it in the other. Watch me, he said, and do the same. When I come to the outpost of the camp, do as I do. When I and everyone with me blow our trumpets, you are also to blow your trumpets all around the camp. Then they will say, the sword of the Lord God and of Gideon. Gideon and 100 men who were with him went to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch after the sentries had been stationed. They blew their trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and shattered their pitchers. They held their torches in their left hands, their trumpets in their right hands, and shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Each Israelite took his position around the camp, and the entire Midianite army fled and cried out as they ran. When Gideon's men blew their 300 trumpets, the Lord set the swords of each man in the army against each other. They fled to Beth Shittah in the direction of Zerah. as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabith. Then the men of Israel were called from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, and they pursued the Midianites. It's a long story, and there's a lot that happens there. There's a few things that stand out to me about God's strength and his power, even in our weakness. And the first is that God does not need our strength or numbers to bring victory. He wants our trust. Gideon starts out with 32,000 men. Now, I don't know if you know this, but if you're going to war, especially if you're fighting with swords and shields, you want as many men as possible on your side. Could you imagine if you were playing a team sport like football or rugby, and you had to face a team of 50 and you had 11 on your side? You're not going to feel real good about that, are you? Well, these guys, they want to have as many soldiers as possible. That was the strategy for a lot of militaries at this time, was just overpower them with so many people. It would just overwhelm them. In chapter 7, it says that the camels were as innumerable as the sands on the seashore. They're camels, not the men, just the camels alone. That's how big of an army they're facing. I don't know how many camels that is, but I don't know if 32,000 men is going to be enough as is to defeat the Midianites. And God says, you know what, Gideon? You actually have too many men. I know, the war strategy is overwhelm and conquer, but no. You have too many men. You need less men. And so Gideon's like, okay, what do we do? And God says, well, if they're scared, they can go home. So Gideon says to the men, hey, if any of you are scared, if you don't want to do this, just go home. And I guarantee there was a lot of people that, okay. They were excited. All right, I'm leaving. 22,000 of them walked away. I said, okay, that's enough. I'm not fighting. I'm not going if I don't. I'm not going to go die if I don't have to. We're going to lose anyways. Now Gideon's left to 10,000 men. And he's probably thinking, I don't know if 10,000, I wasn't sure if 32,000 men was enough. I know 10,000 men is not going to be enough. And God says, you know what? You still have too many men. Takes him down to the river and he's going to split them into two groups. Now this was not 5,000 and 5,000. This is 9,700 and 300. And now if you're Gideon, you're sitting there going, okay, clearly I'm taking the group of 9,700 and we're sending those 300 home. I don't know why those 300 aren't going with us, but we're sending them home. And God says, no, you're actually going to take the 300 men and you're going to send the 9,700 home. Why does God do that? Well, he tells Gideon exactly why. It's so that Israel cannot boast that this was in their strength. He wants to make it very clear who is delivering them. He wants to make it very clear that this is not just luck. He wants to make it very clear that this was not something that Israel could do on their own, but this is God. And he wants Israel to know it, and he wants Israel's enemies to know it. God doesn't need our strength. There was no amount of strength or skill that those 300 men could have to win that fight. It was only with God. He requires our trust. Trust and obey, right? There's no other way. We have to trust God. We have to be willing to step out and to step up, to try things that we're not really sure about, but we know that God is calling us to. And when it comes to those things, sometimes we can have doubt. Sometimes we can struggle. We can go, are we sure this is the right thing? I'm sure there were times that Gideon's going, I'm not really sure if I'm doing the right thing with only 300 men. But God will strengthen and reassure you. When you step out and you trust God, he strengthens us and he reassures us. God encourages Gideon through a dream. They go and they hear what the man has to say. And there's a loaf of bread that tumbles down a hill and takes out a tent and turns it upside down. I don't know if you've ever thrown a loaf of bread at someone, but it's not really powerful. It's not the kind of thing that destroys buildings and knocks over tents. But yet in this dream, a loaf of bread turns the tent upside down. And the other one even interprets the dream and says, clearly God has handed the Midianites over to Gideon. God encourages him through a dream. God confirms his promise even in Gideon's fear. I couldn't remember if I shared this story with you or not when I was interviewing. But I remember a time when I was in high school, I was getting ready to go to college, and I had no idea where I was going. I knew I was called to ministry. I knew I was supposed to follow where God was leading, but I had no idea where he was leading me to. I have two cousins who are in ministry, and I was talking to them. They both went to Houghton College in New York. Houghton is where my parents went to college. It's where most of my aunts and uncles went to college. And so as you can probably imagine, Houghton was towards the top of the list as far as colleges go. And I had a dream one night. I was walking down a path, and there was a sidewalk that bent around a tree. And I remember thinking to myself, that's dumb. Chop the tree down, build your sidewalk, and put the tree over to the side. Why would you waste all this extra time and material to build a sidewalk that goes around a tree? And I'm looking around, and there's a building, and I can't read what it says. There's a fountain, there's an eagle statue, and there's a sign that says Southern Wesleyan University. And on the building was a banner that said, Welcome Class of 20, which if I had graduated on time, it would have been 2020. And I woke up the next morning and I thought, huh, maybe I should check out SWU. I had heard about them from camp. I knew of SWU, but I had never seen SWU before. In fact, when I was asking my cousins about where I should go to school and what the Wesleyan universities were like, well, the one answer I got was, whatever you do, just don't go to SWU. So that morning, I grab my computer and I type in Southern Wesleyan University. And the very first picture I saw on the website was a picture of the square. There's a sign that says Southern Wesleyan University, and an eagle statue, and a fountain, and the library, and would you believe it or not, a sidewalk that goes right around a tree. It was as if you were facing me in that dream. I said, I need to go to SWU. So I did my homework on what SWU was like, and I went to my parents, and I said, I want to go to Southern Weston. I want to go to SWU. I think God's calling me there. And my parents said no. And I was like, well, you know, here's the stats. Like, I'm not going to have any problem getting in. And like, no. It's too far away. It's not good enough of a school. Go to Houghton. Go to Iowa. Go to Kingswood. Don't go to SWU. And I said, no, God's calling me there. Like, I'm going. And I got in a fight one day with my dad about this. And I said, I have to take out the student loans anyways. I'm going where I'm going. And about 5 minutes later, my dad gets a phone call from my grandma and her sump pump stopped working. If you've ever dealt with a broken sump pump, you know that's a miserable job. And so my dad grabs his tools and he goes to my grandma's house just up the road. And he comes home a couple hours later. And all he says is, we're going to go visit SWU. I don't know what my grandma said to him, but I know he was complaining to her, and I know she said something to him. And I said, we don't need to visit. I know God's calling me there. It'd be a kind of a waste of time and money to go down. And they said, no, we're going to go visit. And I don't know this for sure, but I've always kind of had this feeling that the reason my parents wanted to visit was I'd get there, and I'd think, man, this is a really small campus. There's only 800 people, which is like the size of my high school graduating class. And it's going to be far from home, and I'm going to say, you know what, I hate it here, I'm not going to SWU. And, you know, that would be the end of the conversation. Well, we get down there, And I knew from the moment I stepped on campus, this is for me. And we met with the youth ministry professor, and we had a great visit with him. And we met with the band director, and we had a great visit with him. And met some people, we're walking around with people. And we had a meeting with the track coach. And we're sitting in the track coach's office, and the track coach is telling us a bit of his testimony and the way that he views ministry and being a coach and all of these things. And he talks about how they had baptized 13 people in the steeplechase pit the spring before. And I'll never forget, we walked out of the track coach's office, and my parents, who were adamantly against me going to SWU, looked at me and said, "This is the place where you belong." There would be times while I was there that I'm going, man, I'm far away from home and things are falling apart back home. And I go, God, why did you bring me all the way here just for things to go wrong back home? And I go back to that moment and I think about that. And the fact that there was no doubt in what God was telling me to do and where God was sending me. Strengthened and reassured me in those moments. And God will strengthen and reassure you too. When you do what God is calling you to, you'll know that you're doing the right thing. There will be doubts. There may be fear, but you'll know. Gideon, I'm sure, even after this moment, still had some fear in him, but he knew he was doing the right thing, and he knew what God was calling him to. And even if there was fear, he knew that God's promise was true. And it can be scary because sometimes God uses unusual means to show his strength. You've probably heard the phrase, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. They brought trumpets to a sword fight. I never thought about that, but trumpets are not exactly good weapons. I played trumpet for a lot of years, and except for the fact of blowing out people's eardrums, they're not effective war weapons. But they went to war with trumpets, jars, and torches. When we follow God's will and doing what he asks, we find ourselves with unusual means, but it shows his power mightily. Gideon has victory through unconventional methods. It isn't about how well-trained his soldiers are. It isn't about strategy. Remember, Gideon even says, I am the weakest of the weak. It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done. It doesn't matter if we've been in faith for 2 weeks or 20 years. When God is on our side, we cannot fail. You know, we often use that phrase, God is on our side. And I hear people argue about, well, God's on my side, and I believe this, and God's on my side. And we sometimes use it almost as a superiority thing. And I find that a little ironic because the very reason that God is doing things in this way is to show the fact that Israel was not superior to their enemy, but that God is. This is not about Israel being better than the Midianites. It's about a showing of God's power. We use the phrase often that God is on our side, but I think the better question we should ask is, are we on God's side? Are we doing what God wants? Are we following God's command? Or are we simply doing what we want and saying that we have God on our side? But it's important to be on God's side because God has already won the battle. And that also should give you some ability and some encouragement to trust God because he's already won the battle. What's interesting about this passage is that this is not the only time in Scripture that God shows that he's already won. I can think of 4 other times in the Old Testament where God says that he's already won the battle or already handed the enemy over. With Moses and the Amorites in Numbers chapter 21, verse 34, The Lord said to Moses, "Do not be afraid of him, for I have delivered him into your hands, along with the whole army in his land." In Joshua 6, chapter 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Again, to Joshua with the Canaanites in chapter 10, verse 8, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." The final one being Jehoshaphat with the Ammonites. "You will need to fight in this battle. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem." Those four plus this one with Gideon, five times in the Old Testament, God shows that he's already won the battle for them before they even go into fight. And when I think of that, and I think of the New Testament, and I think of this in light of the gospel, I think of the fact that God has already won our spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 makes it clear that, you know, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but that Christ already has defeated our enemy. We already have victory. And when God calls us to do something, we already have victory in that thing, as long as we're willing to trust God. When it comes to the story of Gideon, God doesn't need Gideon, but he wants to use Gideon anyways. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He created us and he loves us. And so he sent Jesus to die for us that we could be with him. And when he calls us to do things, it's not because he's incapable of doing it without us. It's because he wants to use us. Because we should trust and we should follow his will. Gideon was willing to step out in a way that I'm sure Gideon was not prepared for. Gideon was not a general. Gideon was not a soldier. Gideon was a fearful man hiding in a wine vat. And yet, he's the one that God chose to deliver the people of Israel. There may be things that you feel totally incapable of doing. And it's God's probably not calling you to go and start a war right now. But he's probably calling you to something. Whatever it is, it may be scary. You may have fear. It may be a new stage of life, but it may also be as simple as stepping out into a new role. Whatever it is, you don't need to be the best equipped, or the person who has everything together. You just have to be willing to follow God. Would you stand and pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you that you don't use us because of our resume. We are not a people with all that much to offer. But you are a powerful God, and you use us in mighty and powerful ways. And so, God, I pray that in our humility, we would trust you, that we would serve you. God, I pray that we would be a people who would be willing to step out, to step up, to trust and obey, whatever that looks like in our lives. In new stages, going to new places, or staying here and trying new things, or maybe continuing to faithfully serve in the areas that we're serving. Whatever it is, God, would you give us a passion and a heart for the things that you're calling us to? Would you help us to continually serve you and honor you? In Jesus' name, amen. Our benediction this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who brought again from the deed of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.